We're really down to just a handful, so I'm going to bring my message this morning. Mm-hmm. And I want to call the title of the message, One of a Kind. One of a Kind. And I got an understanding this morning that I think is major. It's been coming, but it's getting clearer, a lot stronger. In the sixth, something I just want to add here, in the sixth chapter of Hebrews is an interesting thing. It says in verse 4, Hebrews 6 verse 4, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Have tasted of the powers of the world to come. Which tells me that through things that we have experienced. Deliverance, for instance. We saw the powers of the world to come. We saw things that had happened. And which gives us a little bit of an understanding that in the next realm, wherever we are, there's going to be it's a powerful thing that we're going to be a part of. So in this dimension, we're limited, we're practically helpless. In the next one, we're not going to be. And that's the thing that, you know, it was important. Now, the thing that I am beginning to understand and realize is that I have wondered, as in the last few years, I've wondered what really is the message to preach. What are we going to be preaching? We're going to be doing something, but what are we going to be doing? Because what we have known and what I have known up to this point is kind of a limited, almost useless salvation message. It's like, repeat after me. You know, it's like it's kind of a thing that I have lost my I don't know what the right word is, but I don't have the something in my system to go about doing it the way we used to do it. It's just not there. What is the problem? Well, I have an opportunity tomorrow. I talked to somebody at a family gathering yesterday, and she's going to stop over. She's my age. I grew up with her as a little girl. I was a little girl, but she was. And anyway, she's really interested in a lot of, you know, things, what God is doing and so forth, and she goes to a church. But anyway, I thought, what is the message? What do you tell people today? And it's coming, and I'm getting it. I'm starting to understand. We're going to have a different message. And not only us, but a lot of other people, but we're going to have a different message than we have ever preached. And for the simple reason that that circumstances, demonic forces, and whatever else, have set the stage for it. They have caused the thing. And today, see, I'm calling this message a one of a kind, and I'm really mostly talking about the Word of God. Because it has its own position, its own place. There's not anything that exists like it anywhere. And so what we need to do and what we're going to be preaching is the separation between church and word. Because the church systems today have become, corrupted by false doctrine, by private interpretations, by men's ideas and theories and theologies. And so anyway, we have a different message, and the thing we're going to be preaching is hear the word of God. hear God's word through God's word and not through the fallacies of the church. And plus the thing that we're beginning to understand that Jesus is a man. And I was thinking in the beginning of this message, see, in the beginning, or in a certain place, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, he kind of answered his own question in the question. But the question should actually be, who does God say that he is? It doesn't matter what men say. If you ask men today, there's a whole large segment of churchianity that says that Jesus is God the Son, the third member or the second member of the Trinity. And then there's another pretty large section that says Jesus is God himself. And so those two thought patterns are, you know, pretty much a part of what people believe today. And there's a large section of people, I mean, they might not be going to church, that believe that Jesus is a man. They don't believe he's God. And there's a lot of people that go to churches that don't believe that Jesus is a God either. And the thing that confuses us is the way that God has operated this thing. I mean, God is, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is a stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, and people stumble at the word and so forth. Well, the word is set up in such a way that if you are letter-minded and you don't really want to go after the Spirit, you are going to stumble. You're going to falter because it's hard to find the spiritual things by the letter. It's impossible. And so in the beginning, or not the beginning, but back in Deuteronomy, Moses made a statement concerning Christ, and he says, God is going to bring forth a prophet like me, like unto me. And so the Jews misunderstood that. And so they're thinking that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be like Moses. But it says, like unto me, from among the people. He's going to come out of the people. He's going to be born of, you know, of humanity and so forth. But the rest of the picture was that God was going to use this second Moses, or the one like the prophet, to abide in himself. God was going to bring forth one of his own creation and use him as his own temple. And which has confused people. It's no wonder people think that Jesus is God. Because God was in him, reconciling the world unto himself, the Bible says. And so people are confused. It is confusing. It's no wonder we come up with some of these strange theories and theologies. And Community Chapel was no exception. We had a strange way of looking at it ourselves. But anyway, the question is, who does God say that he is? And that's what we want to know. If the Bible is really words that God spoke to men through men, through holy men of old, then the only begotten Son of the living God is a man sort of like the rest of us. I say sort because is greater than the rest of us. As a matter of fact, it speaks of the difference between Moses and Christ. It says it's like the builder, the building compared to the builder. The builder is greater than the building. And if the Bible is really a conglomeration of the random writings of men, and this is what a lot of people today believe, it's just a bunch of men wrote all these things, so forth, then it is really not what the contents would lead us to think. When you read the Bible, it does not have anything that would even appear to be just random writings of men. As such, What we read and see within the book, referred to as God's Word, is so awesome and so well put together so that only a single mind could have engineered the whole thing. It all came out of the source of one mind. And however, mankind, in general, tends to only believe what they want to believe anyway. Been there, done that. So, evidence and all that we can find so as to prove something may or may not be the answer. And so the great Creator that made all things has left mankind this one-of-a-kind book. And I thank God for that book. And so the question is, do I say this because I want to believe it, or want to, or because it's true? Let me see, that's my question. I say, well, this is a one-of-a-kind book. God wrote this book, or engineered this book, was the author of it. Is that because I want to believe it? Yeah. But is it because it's true? Yes, it's both. But the answer really is, it really doesn't matter, since we understand by faith anyway. And faith only comes by the hearing of God's word of truth. That's where we have fumbled. Well, I go to church all the time, and I have a lot of faith in the Methodist church, whichever church it is. I have a lot of faith in that church. Well, I tell you what, let's see what it does to you on the day of judgment. And so one person hears and gets it, while the next person stumbles like a drunk man over the stones and the rocks within God's word. See, that's what it says, and they that stumble at God's word. And because the heart doesn't really want to get it, men walk away more convinced than ever that it is only the writings of men who are maybe sick men, you know. But other people fill up their system with words of eternal life and get changed on the inside by it. And I tell you, one of the scriptures that I presented yesterday, and I'm going to, again, as I talk tomorrow, is Psalms 19:7. And it speaks about God's word as being perfect. God's word is perfect. And what it does, it converts the soul. So what that means, that I knew that, but now I know that, because of what I see happening to people that are doing it. I've known that for a long, long time, except I didn't really know that. I suspected that. Would that be a better way to put that? But what I have seen and what I'm seeing now is the evidence and the effect that God's Word is having upon people who are taking it into their system on a continual basis. God's Word is perfect. By itself, it will convert the soul. But if you take and put it into a setting where people are misaligning it, and where they're changing the, you know, what it says, and so what happens is some get hung up by the letter, while other ones get past the letter and into the life that is hidden within God's word. See, that is it. The life, eternal life, is hidden within that word. It's available, but it takes something special. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. However, it requires the Holy Spirit to guide." And I like that word. It says that in John 16:13. It says that when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He guides. He guides you. And what is he guiding us? What does he have to guide us with? Take the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, which is the Word of God. And so then we find the life that is hidden behind the letter. See, 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells us that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And yet, since we are told in Matthew 7:14 that only a few there be that find it, I would say that at this moment in time, the vast majority of churchgoers stumble and trip over the letter. And most don't even realize that the Spirit exists somewhere in or near it. Lest I should seem to sound like I'm sort of an expert on all of this, we are only now beginning to understand and experience some of these things by God's Spirit of truth. It's only beginning. See, in John 16:13, that's what I just said, quoted here, it tells us that the Spirit will guide men into truth. I think it says into all truth. And as such, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take of what he said and reveal it to men. And see in John 1:18, it says that Jesus will declare God. He will declare God. He will reveal God. Because the true revelation and understanding of God and his thoughts and his true ways is a foundation for eternal life. That's what it says in John 17:3. Eternal life is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Does it matter? And so when men allow the Antichrist to change who and what God really is, as well as who Christ is, they jeopardize their own souls, as well as all of those, their family members and even future generations. And that is what has happened through the doctrines and things that have been established in a lot of the older churches. And they're still the same. The doctrines of the Catholic Church have hardly changed. The Lutheran Church has hardly changed. Things haven't changed. And so you go into a church today and you think, well, you know, this God has always given us revelation and understanding. He's updating it. The unfolding revelation. I can never think of that name, and I think Corky was about ready to shout it out at me. But this unfolding revelation, if it's an unfolding revelation, it's new. And in the end, the Bible says knowledge will increase. And it's in Daniel, we're not talking about necessarily the world. We're talking about what we understand about God. You know, these things are held up towards the end. I think that we have the potential of understanding things today in spiritual realms that have never been there before. It's like I was talking to somebody not too long ago. It's a strange way that things are that we live today. There are things that on the like the smartphones that you know, I'm 82 and I can't figure out most of it, but I've got little great grandkids that are 5 and 6 that are way, way beyond me. Knowledge increases, but the potential increases. People are changing, and what has happened to us in the last 18 years is phenomenal. It's a phenomenal thing. I have been transformed by God's Word, never realizing how it happens. The Word of God is perfect. It has a converting power all by itself. And so that's why it says, except you become converted and become as little children. Well, the little children, they're open to being transformed, being converted, see? See, the true revelations and the understanding of God and His thoughts and His true ways is a foundation for eternal life. And so when men allow, okay, I guess I've been there before, inherited traditions can be some of the most devastating false doctrines to deal with. Inherited traditions. Amen. Inherited traditions. As such, if the respected fathers start off on the wrong foot, so to speak, then their offspring will often look to them as their example and end up with the same false ideas. For instance, the Trinity. Very few of those who claim to be Trinitarians are even sure what they believe and stand for. Most of them don't have a clue. It's like, well, yeah, I'm a Trinitarian. I believe in the Trinity. Well, what does it mean? Well, I'm not really sure, but I know it has to be good because respected people believed in it, you know. And the Trinity concept was never a Jewish belief. And that's what a lot of people don't realize. The Jews didn't believe that. They were anti the Trinity. It's not found anywhere within the scriptures. It was introduced through the Roman Emperor Constantine, or a lot of it had to do with him, and voted into the church canon in the 2nd and 3rd century, and was much more a Gentile belief than it was Jewish. So how do we get that as something that a Church of Christ or a Christian church would support? See, I believe that at some point, churchgoers will be greatly persecuted for not believing in the Trinity. We say, well, this is a modern society and there's not going to be a lot of opposition, persecution, don't count on it. As a matter of fact, it might even be put to death. Jesus said, the time will come when there will be those who will kill you thinking they're doing God's service. And what really amazes me today is the overwhelming opposition to the humanity of Christ concept. There's we got some right here. I don't know if you realize it, but there are people that know what I teach and what we are beginning to understand in this church, and there's opposition to it. I know somebody that has been friendly that won't even look my way, and it's not somebody from this that was part of this church. It was somebody else. But they're strong Trinitarians, see? Even though all that we can see in God's Word is the humanity of Christ, but you know what? I wasn't really aware of any of this until I was told to look only in the God's Word to find God, and therefore truth. And what sheds a lot of meaning on John 8:31, and Jesus said, if you continued my word. Well, I tell you, in Joanne's last hours, the word was constantly playing, because that's what she wanted. See, if you will continue in my word, and I'd like to say you won't be somehow forced to do it. It's going to be voluntary. However, if you want the desired results and become a disciple of Christ, because he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. And if you want the knowledge of the truth that we see in the sign up behind me, and a freedom that the legalists, with their lopsided and isolated private interpretation. How do you like that? The legalists, with their isolated and lopsided interpretations. They can never have the freedom that you get this way. I have suspected, you know, this. However, the other evening, I heard where somewhere a few years ago, someone asked a church leader what they should. Okay. I'm kind of like covering this a little bit so nobody knows who I'm talking about, but what they should do if they saw an obvious difference between what the doctrine of the church said and what the Bible said, and they were told that they were to go by the doctrine of the church. And you know what? That's not an isolated case. That's not isolated. The reason being is because major ignorance as to what the Bible really is, and because I have been subject to so much churchianity most of my life, I myself had way too much confidence in the understanding of great men, and also thought that all of those great intellectuals can't all possibly be wrong. I had my a lot of confidence, especially in one great person. And somebody that I'll give the individual away by saying that somebody so intelligent that every time you see a Boeing 747 fly over, certain things on that plane were invented by that individual. Super, super intelligent. That has to be the answer. However, since it appears that God hides lots of things from the smart boys and reveals them to church dropouts, how's that, Corky? Church dropouts. The picture of godly knowledge may be a lot different than what we see as church on church billboards. You know, you can see a sign on the church billboard that says, "You want to go to heaven, come and join us." And anyway, so men do. And only to discover that after a while, they got bogged down with legalistic rituals that take up their time and eventually put their souls to sleep. You know, whenever church services are basically made up of rituals and repeats and, you know, week by week, the Bible definition of that is slumber. That creates slumber. And in Romans 11:8, it says that God gave Israel a spirit of slumber. And I would like to say that that's what people develop. And in Matthew 25:5, it says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." So it's a spirit of slumber. Well, today's church is pretty much asleep. And those who are probably the closest to being awake are like the foolish virgins who sit around waiting for the rapture to catch them out of their slumber. Excuse me. I'm too excited about the things of the Lord for an old guy. And anyway, in Ephesians 5:14, there's a verse that says, "Awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." And so from this scripture, it appears that those who are sleeping are admonished to wake themselves up somehow. But if you're sleeping, how do you wake up? However, when people are asleep spiritually, the Lord gives them plenty of chances to wake up. It's not like sleeping 8 hours a night. This is something else. My experience, when I heard a voice, was a real wake-up call. That was a wake-up call. And you know what? I woke up. And even though it might have sounded like I was the one that heard the voice, so have you. You've all heard the same voice I did. Because it was all came out of the same place. It came out of God's Word. And since the verse tells us that Christ will give us light, that verse points to the fact that God's Word through Christ is the light of truth that God is going to bless those with who will remove themselves from the darkness of churchianity. And that's a big one. And from the false doctrines of those, you know, churches. And those who will turn only to the eternal and the holy Word of God, as Christ is used to declare the thoughts and the ways of God's truth, see the word of the eternal God that God has miraculously made available to all of us in this perilous generation, and that was with God and of the same divine spirit nature. That's why it says in 2 Peter 1:4, it says, "By these exceeding great and precious promises, We become partakers of God's divine nature. This word will change us into something that we never have been, and that all of the dead churches can't possibly do. So this is a creative power. As God is a creator, so is this. And when it says that it quickens, that's a creative nature. What it does, it makes something out of us that we weren't. That creates it. And so anyway, it will create men into what God wants them to be. And so when men get deceived by the devil into buying into the church doctrines that are not the same as God's divine word of eternal truth, they will probably become enemies of God. And yet, they will be convinced within themselves that they do service to God. I mean, that's what will happen. However, if and when men ever do wake up and get a good taste of God's word of truth, like I said, Hebrews 6:5, and have tasted the good word of God, you know, for years I have somehow known that God's word alone is really all that we need. Somehow I've known that. What I didn't know was how much damage that the church system had done to it. That's what I didn't know. And so that I would go to church and I would listen to somebody preaching, not realizing that he's probably not preaching the word. He's got it, maybe a section of it or a segment of it or an interpretation of it. I've heard a lot of that over the years. I've listened to tapes of people that preach, and I said, and I remember Simon and I were out fishing, and we're listening to tapes, and I said, that don't sound right. And he says, it isn't. But he said, what you got to do is you got to learn to eat the fish and spit out the bones. Well, you know what? I don't do that no more. As I am seeing the effect that God's word is having upon a small group of people, I am in awe at the greatness of God and the power of His truth. See, the power of God is in truth. The power is in truth. We need the truth. We are all told in Hebrews 4:12 that God's word is quick and powerful and sharp. But what I never did understand over the years was that there was only it only applied when the Holy Spirit was allowed to turn it into truth. To get past the letter, what stumbles, it says that when they stumble at the word, well, they're stumbling at the letter. If they had the Spirit and they were actually hungry and really seeking God, they wouldn't be stumbling. In John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. However, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And so most churchgoers stay comfortable with the letter only, which, by the way, will eventually cause some form of a legalism within them. And they will be legalistic towards others who do not see their letter thinking the same as somebody else does. You know what I mean? People judge other people for somebody else's legalistic approach, which is different than their own legalistic approach. And so Jesus was sent by God to bear witness to the truth, and he was also sent by God to defy the legalisms of the Jewish leaders. He defied their legalism. See, he did the greatest miracles. I mean, I don't know that these were the greatest anything he did, but he did great miracles that the Jewish leaders had greater that they'd ever seen, great miracles. And yet, when he healed the sick and told them to carry their beds on the Sabbath day, he was working against the Jewish leaders' legalistic misinterpretation, and I'll say this, all hell broke loose. And I say that because he said that that he said that he told them, they said, you are of your father the devil. The devil had brought this thing until he couldn't even do a good thing on the Sabbath. That's a demonic, see? As such, the devil majored in the letter. And while Jesus came to take the cover off from the words of off the letter and turn them into spirit and life and truth. See, that was the difference, the separation. Jesus appeared to undo the Old Testament legalisms and customs. He had compassion. Remember these things. I won't get into it in the scripture, but he had compassion on the woman that was taken in adultery, and he embarrassed her accusers. That must have been hard for them to take. And he gave some of the most profound truth found anywhere within God's word to a Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and was now living with a man. In a Was it the third chapter of John, isn't it? Where was it? Not third chapter. Which one? Fourth chapter. I don't know. Anyway, I do know. I just don't know at the moment. See, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews anyway, let alone a Samaritan woman. And as such, he later opened the door to all of the Gentiles through Peter, which is in to Cornelius in Acts 10:45. He opened the door to the Gentiles. You know, God had Jesus had given him the keys to the kingdom, which are the Gentiles and the Jews. And you know what? And I was thinking about it one day, but you know, knowing what I know and have heard and read and so forth about Peter, I wouldn't give him the keys to my boat. And so when it appeared that he was going to change the customs of, oh, you know what? Let me tell you one other little thing that I just understood here the other day. We see that, you know, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they just dropped everything and followed Jesus. There's more to the story that I never realized. You know, you got to hear it enough times to get this picture. He had already talked to all of them before. He knew who they were, and he asked him, he says, can I just move your boat out a little bit, and I'm going to sit in the boat and preach to the people on shore. And so while they're out there in the boat, he told Peter, he said, these guys, he said, just put your net on the other side of the boat. And so they put the boat in, and there were so many fish were there that they were almost sinking two boats. And so I didn't realize that's part of the picture. And so Peter, when he realized what had just happened, he bowed himself before Jesus and he said, Lord, he said, depart from me. I'm an evil man. Depart from me. Which showed the makeup of Peter. And so Jesus said, well, I'm going to make you fishers, or, you know, you'll be catching men. And so, you know what happened after that little incident with the fishes? That's when it took place. Peter and Andrew and James and John dropped everything and left the boat to their whoever else was in them, and they began to follow. That's when they began. I think I would have too. So when it appeared that he was going to change the custom of Moses, you know what? He was. That's what he was sent for. Because God had set aside the old covenant and now had a much better one in mind, what he was going to write his word on the hearts and the minds of people. So rather than men submitting to God and letting him do what he had determined to do since the beginning of time, foolish and ignorant men who are as a flower that fades and the grass that withers sit and judge God himself for doing things different than they think that he should. Is that right or wrong? Men judge God. They judge works of God. because he's not doing it like they think he should. So the Jews did not want to defile themselves on a holy day. Remember? They're getting ready to crucify Jesus. And so they didn't want to go into where they were judging. They didn't want to defile themselves by going on a holy day as they got ready to crucify the one that the holy day was all about. How's that? All of these holy things had to do with Jesus. And so but they don't want to go into the, where was it?
It was called the judgment hall.
They didn't want to go into the judgment hall because that would defile them as they're getting ready for the next day, see? And all of the Jewish holy days had to do with the Lamb of God that they were about ready to sacrifice upon the altar so as to redeem the sins of all mankind. And so they hated him without a cause, and that's what it says. And because this was all the divine will and the purpose of God, their greed and their pride and their selfishness carried out God's will perfectly. This was God's will. And so if God so loved some of them and hated some of them, you know, God loved Jacob and hated Esau, the reason would be, if the hate word is the right word to use, the reason would be is because God's foreknowledge knew what the hearts and the mind, the hearts were of some of the Jewish leaders that were in charge and so forth. And if God knows even the intents of within men's hearts, certainly would be justified, and not that he needs to be, because he is God. I call this message one of a kind because the one who spoke to all men through chosen holy men is one of a kind. So much so that he did not need any more gods to help him. He could handle it. You ever hear that old country western song, "I could handle this job all by myself"? Anybody ever hear it? Huh? Well, I won't tell you the rest. I'll tell you sometime. I used to sing it. And so what he did, see, the one who spoke to all men through chosen holy men is one of a kind. He created all things from his own thoughts that are past or beyond finding out. He thought this all up, and then he created it. And it's like knowing, because he has this foreknowledge, knows everything, I mean, thousands of years ahead of time, everything that ever happened all behind us, even the intents of men's hearts. How big is he? So his ways are past finding out, or even understanding by those he created. We can understand him. So Jesus told us that with God all things are possible. Which tells us then that nothing is beyond God's ability. See, we are unable to even think in that realm or that dimension, however, as we see the stars and even the awesome things that are upon this earth. And now we have been made by faith to understand that the God of the Bible made all of these things, so we really know and believe that he did. Just what we see here is awesome. And that scripture that says, you know, that we have been able to taste God's word, and you know, I can taste it. It's got a delicious taste. And then been made partakers of God's word, and then understanding that we have been given the powers of the world to come, that we experience that. You know, we have seen that. We saw that in deliverance. See, one day, God is going to remove all of these nice things that we see, and He's going to create something new, greater than what we now have. You know why? Because with God, all things are possible. That's not an issue to Him. And so, who is this God who is able to do such things? And in spite of these glorious things, God has said that men's eyes have never seen, or men's ears have never heard, nor has it ever entered into men's hearts, the things that God has yet prepared for those who love Him. What is it? Plus, while this present life is only temporary, the next thing that we're coming into, to those who love Him, is to be one of a never-ending kind of eternal joy. No sickness, no sorrow, no demons, no tears, no bad memories, no regrets, no sadness, none of these things, and no memory of those who never made it. And maybe only good memories of those who did. It would be good to remember the good things, wouldn't it? The Bible is the strangest of all books that have ever been written. The natural-minded person is able to totally miss what is meant by what they read. And while people may translate languages for those who don't speak, you know, I mean, they're translating from one person to another, for people that don't speak that language, the Bible is written in a hidden language. It's hidden. It's written in a hidden language. God has purposely. Do you suppose He's capable of that? It's written in a language of the Spirit that only the Holy Spirit is able to translate. And so Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit," because the reason being is because God is spirit. And who spoke through men of old. He spoke through men of old who didn't even... You know what it says, and I think it said Peter? It says that prophets inquired diligently, wanting to know what it was that they were talking about. That is what it says. They wanted to know about the thing that they were prophesying about. Because it was so far beyond... But they were just mouthpieces. You know what I mean? They were just spokesmen. And I don't know if Jesus understood everything that God, you know, told him right away. In Colossians 1:15, it refers to Christ as the image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews 1:3, it refers to Christ as the expressed image of God's person, or nature, it says in some translations. And in Hebrews 1:2, it says that God in these last days has spoken unto us, you and me, by His only begotten Son. And in John 1:18, in the King James Version, this is crazy in some versions, it says, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared God. And I'm wanting to say that God used Him to declare Himself. God wanted us to know Himself. And so He used the prophets, and then last of all, He used the greatest prophet, who also was His temple. You know, it took me a while to understand that. In the message, you know, I'm not a fond reader of the Message Bible or anything else, but in that translation, It reads in John 1:18, it says he was a one-of-a-kind God expression. He was a one-of-a-kind God expression. And he said, and he has made God as plain as day. That's the way he words it. Now, some other translations insist that Jesus himself is a God who sits next to God, may God have mercy on him. Isn't that it? They said that, he is a God. He is a God who sits next to God. Where do they get it from? You know where they get it from? They get it from church doctrines and traditions that they look to as equal to or sometimes greater than God's word himself. The voice that I heard pointed me right at the scriptures on one hand and totally away from the church doctrines on the other hand. We need to find God. However, we can only find him his way. There's the other good point. We need to find God, because that's eternal life. But we can only find him his way. And by what he said, and not by men's private interpretations. The true knowledge of the Father and the Son are eternal life issues. I don't know if that's supposed to be an is or are, but anyway, it's an eternal life issue. And it is therefore, is it any wonder that this is maybe the biggest area of controversy that has ever been within the, quote, Christian church? It's the biggest area of controversy is the Godhead. And it still is today. And see, God wants us to know him. Guess what? The devil wants to do everything he can so we don't. Anyway, God bless you.